It's my privilege tonight to introduce Norman Hubbard. He's going to be our speaker throughout the weekend. Some of you have heard his name. Some of you know him. Norm is a neat guy, and I'm excited because I think he has been given wisdom beyond his years by God, and just hearing him speak out of the Bible is exciting. I think it's going to be great. Some of you are even doing a Bible study by Norm, so if you want him to sign it, he said he would do that after the meeting. But Norm, if you want to come on up, Norm is at the University of Illinois with his wife Katie, and I'm going to pray for Norm as he gets ready to speak tonight. God, again, we just want to come to you with listening ears. God, as Ken shared, we just pray that you would help us to be learners tonight. And as Norm speaks, God, we ask that your words would just permeate his heart and his mouth and his mind as he shares what you've been teaching him. God, I just do ask that you would help us to be attentive. God, that you would just take away distractions and that you would give Norm strength and just help him to be focused tonight. We thank you so much for his willingness to share with us, and God, ask that you would just bless us in hearing. Amen.
Guys, tonight I want to really introduce myself to you. I want to share some lessons that I've learned along the way in my own journey. Tonight I'm not going to be as much teaching from a scripture passage as much as I am just sharing the way that God has called me to himself and taught me along the way. But I am like a kind of a big child in a lot of ways. And when you talk with a child about a movie or something, Russell, oh my goodness, hello. That is so amazing. When you talk with a child about anything important, they have a tendency to tell you all of these extraneous details, but never give you the main storyline. So you could know everything except the plot of the movie. I may be a little bit like that, okay? So I want to tell you that up front, that I want to share with you three facts about my life and two discoveries that I've made. If you're a note-taking kind of person, I would almost encourage you not to take notes tonight. I won't mind if you do, but I mean, I'm not even sure that these facts are the most important things about me. They just happen to be three things that I think are important about me, and I hope that they at least get close to the plot line of my life and what God has done in me and with me. So I want to share three facts about me, and then two discoveries. The first fact is that I come from a very religious family, and I grew up in the South. And where I came from in South Carolina, you could no more not be a religious kid than you could like be from another country and yet still be there, been born there and grown up there, because just being religious was very much a part of the culture and very much a part of my family. And so I really started going to church as a fetus, which means that I was just part of this deeply religious culture from early on. Meaning I went to church on Sunday and Sunday night twice and Wednesday. So I went to church all of the time. Deeply religious I was. And I also, because of this, I knew a great deal about the Bible. Some of you have grown up in a religious home and you know what I'm talking about. When you are taught from like your earliest remembrance stories about the Bible, they just become a part of the fabric of your thinking about God and the world that you live in. And so I knew the Bible, and I agreed with all of it. In fact, it wasn't for years that I discovered that it was even an option not to agree with all of it. And so the Bible, God, church, church things and people, they're a part of my life from very early on. My earliest days. That's one thing you should know about me. Another thing that you should know about me is that from childhood, I have always tended to misplace important things. I was notorious for leaving jackets everywhere that I went. My mom still asks me today whether I've remembered to bring my jacket home, you know, if I'm visiting back home in South Carolina, because I would leave things everywhere. And so it was always part of the routine that at the end of every quarter of school, we would go to the church gym where we had a lot of activities, and we would go to the lost and found, which was a lot like my closet. It was sort of my adjunct closet, you know? And so we would go and we would gather up all of the jackets that I had left behind. I don't think Austin P is here yet. Are they? There's a guy who's coming with Austin P who was with me actually in Detroit over spring break last year. That's the last place I left a jacket, in the hotel room. A North Face fleece I left in a hotel room. And you know when you call back to the hotel, it's the same person who answers. Actually, all calls about lost and found get routed to one person in America. And you say, I just wondered if anyone had found a jacket in room 315. And they say, could you hold, please? They put you on hold. They drink coffee. They pick back up and go, I'm sorry, no one's found that jacket. It's happened to me a couple of times. That was the latest thing I lost. The latest thing I left was actually yesterday. I was working in the Alumni Center at the University of Illinois because they have very nice bathrooms in the Alumni Center. And so I'm working in the Alumni Center, typing, you know, away on my Mac computer. Yeah. And so And then I needed to meet some guy, and I needed to eat lunch over in the Union before I met him. So I walked over to the Union. I heated my lunch up in the microwave. I sat down at the desk to get my Mac laptop computer out. Yeah. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. I left my computer, which is like got my life on it. And so and Illinois is a fairly large campus, so I hiked back halfway across the world. Thankfully, alumni generally are employed and they don't steal things. And so my computer was still there. That was the latest thing that I left. But I will tell you this, that having a tendency to misplace things is a great way to forge new relationships with acquaintances, because anytime I go into a dorm room to meet a new student at Illinois, I'm almost guaranteed that I'll leave something in his room. So it's a very natural way for me to call back and say, hey, can I come back by again? You know, and let's talk. A coffee mug, a jacket, you name it. I've left it there. I will say this, the final point to number two, that I have a tendency to misplace important things, is that I make people very nervous when I officiate their weddings and the bride hands me the marriage license, which I have to fill out and put back in the mail. Or it's not on record that they were actually married. Oh, I hate that too. I mean, generally I call the whole wedding party and say, guys, it is your responsibility to remind me to sign this and put it in the thing. I've never lost one. I have gone 3 days, which is the window that you have to file these things, before I found one of them, but I did get them all in. So anyway, the tendency to misplace important things. I'm going to stop now because you're going to begin to have a very low opinion of me if I keep going. Third fact about me is that from childhood I've also had a real love of wandering. Not that I got lost a lot. That's not actually what I mean. I probably got lost about, I was average as a lost child. But I was sort of off the Richter when it came to adventuresomeness and getting out there. And you know, as a child, getting out there could mean, as it did for me, going across the street into the huge vacant block, because actually in my neighborhood there was a big depression where a whole block of our neighborhood was undeveloped woods and ditches and stuff like that. And I loved being out there. It was just fuel for the imagination. It was dirt and water and wars with your friends. And that was just, I loved that. And then I began to discover as I got older that behind my house, not across the street, was this entire wooded area that went on for miles and miles, and kind of like about a mile or a half a mile or something. But, you know, it was huge, and it was even beyond that, it was really undeveloped, and there was this huge field. And so as I got older, that became the area where I would go to get away and play and get into the woods. And then as I got even older, I began to kind of like the dark. I love to be out wandering in the dark playing. And as I got older, my way of getting out into the woods in the dark was to sneak out of my house, as some of you may have done when you were younger. Those of you, maybe some of you were much better than I was, but I would wait till the house was asleep, and then I would go out in order to be with my friends, wandering around pointlessly, but just to, you know, hang out. And that was the time where you started getting cool. And so hanging out with the right people was very important. And then I discovered that the right people in my life were hanging out in the dark in the woods for particular purposes, namely so that they could smoke and drink. And I thought, well, this is the thing that you do, you know, to have fun, because they were all having fun and I wanted to have fun. And so I kind of started going that route too. And this was around my kind of early to mid-teen years, eighth grade. I mean, probably all these tendencies start way back, you know, but kind of carried on and started getting into drugs initially in eighth grade. But then I took up with a cool set of friends, the ringleader of which was passionately against drugs, which was really God's mercy to me, because I didn't have any real boundaries there, but I really revered this guy. And so I stayed away from that even after kind of an initial foray. He was totally against like smoking pot, but he got smashed every weekend. So it's kind of an irony that it was sort of for me out of the frying pan and into the fire with this guy. And I just started doing what, you know, this friend and his friends who were mine too were doing. And I think I would say I internalized that external wandering, if that makes any sense to you. Meaning, in my heart now, I was a wanderer. You guys have probably seen the bumper sticker that says, "Not all who wander are lost." I love that bumper sticker. I want to make like a supplement to it that says, "But most of them are." I was. Not all who wander are lost, but I was. And I was lost not just, you know, outwardly, but inwardly in my heart. I was trying to forge for myself a life, friendships, maybe a reputation. I wasn't even sure. I don't think if you asked me, you know, as a 16-year-old, what is it that you're trying to accomplish with all of this wandering and drinking and darkness? And I don't know. Part of the nature of being a wanderer is that you're not really sure where you are. And in my case, or even who I was. Because here I was, a religious kid, known in my church and in my community for being a good kid. I wasn't a hellion out trying to vandalize my city and, you know, and find myself in jail. I was just making do. I didn't know exactly what I was doing. And I didn't quite know who I was. And then I made a discovery. At age 16, I had been caught drinking for the second, I had been caught drunk. I was caught because I came home so drunk that I could hardly, you know, speak to my parents who were waiting up for me the second time. It was not a good time. And they had put me on restriction for like until I was like 36. Because in the South, drinking is like a capital offense for many, many religious people. I mean, you don't drink, because not only is it wrong, but it's also a, you know, shameful thing when your parents' friends begin to find out that they have a hellion in their house, you know. And so my parents had put me on restriction. I don't know to what extent they even knew what my deal was and what they needed to do with me, but here's what they did with me. They gave me the freedom one weekend to go with my church youth group to a Christian camp. And I had no objection to this. I mean, for one thing, it was like I could leave my yard, which was appealing enough. But I didn't have any objection. I was part of this youth group. I was a Christian, and I wanted to go. I don't know if I would have gone if I just had the choice to make myself, but I might have even done that. And I was so happy to be able to get away. So I went away to this camp in North Carolina, and one night, we were staying in a room. It was four or five guys who were between their sophomore and junior year of high school, and a chaperone in our room who was like older than Methuselah. And so he went to sleep. I mean, like to the point that you were kind of like poking him, like he's still warm, you know. And so I snuck out. it was my, you know. But this time it was different, all right? There was a friend of mine who was really in the same way that I was, kind of in the same position of life as I was. And for the first time that I can remember, I wanted to go out and pray. It was probably something about the environment of the mountains. It was probably something about the content of that that retreat weekend, but which I don't remember. All I know is that I wanted to go out and pray. And so we snuck out to go to a prayer garden that was right in the center of this grounds, kind of a wooded area with a couple of open spots. And I remember we went in this place, and again, for a person who has no idea who he is, to be alone is one of the scariest places that you could be. Because who are you with then? I mean, you don't even know who you are. But I wanted to be there for probably the first time that I could ever remember. And so my friend went one way into the woods, and I went another way into the woods. And I wound up in this little clearing, and there was this little kneeling area, this little wooden kneeling area, and a cross in front of it. And I knelt down at this cross to pray. And I could not tell you the words that I used as I was talking to God. But I realized that I was going nowhere. I was going everywhere and nowhere. It was all movement, but I had no direction in my life. And I was so tired of that. And this is what I was telling God. I don't want to keep being the person that I've become anymore. And I know that you are God, and that you're true, and that you could be my purpose. And I want to follow you now. I don't know all that I said, but I know that if you could summarize the prayer of my heart, that was the prayer of my heart. Now here's what I discovered much later. That I thought that I had discovered God. And what I realize now is that was the night that I was found. I thought that I was coming to God, and I realize now that God came to me. And if you had asked me after that time, what happened in my life? I would have said that I rededicated my life to the Lord, because that was my terminology then. I didn't have any life to rededicate. And I didn't realize this until much later. I was in the Navigator's ministry studying the book of John, and my roommate and I were sitting in our room and studying John chapter 3, and I got to the last verse, John 3:36, which says, "He who believes the Son has life, but he who does not obey the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And I said, as I was reading and studying that, I said, You know what that does to the guy behind you when you're studying the Bible? You know, he's studying, you're studying, you give the holy hmm. You just let that one go out there for about 3 seconds, and he goes, what? And I said, listen to this. It says, "He who believes the Son has life, but he who does not obey the Son does not have life." So that's not in parallel. I'm an English major. I said, that's not in parallel. It should say, "Who believes has life, who does not believe does not have life." And so it set me on a quest. And what I discovered is that the word for believe was pisteo in the Greek, and the word for not obey, as it's translated in the New American Standard, which is what I was reading at the time, is apisteo. I was like, it's the same word. Why did they translate it differently? And that set me on this quest of what I would say was this self-discovery, where the Lord helped me to realize that biblical belief entails the commitment of your whole life. It does not mean agreeing with everything that you've ever heard taught about God or taught in the Scriptures. I had always believed in the existence of God. I had always believed that Jesus came and died for the sins of all humanity, and not just that, for my sins as well. And that by believing, I could have life in Him. I agreed with all of that. But I had never followed Jesus. I had gone to church, I had gone to retreats, I had gone to youth group. But I had never gone, if you will, to Jesus, who, when He was walking on earth, simply said to people, "Follow Me." There's a time when a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the bottom line answer is, "Renounce everything that you find your significance and status and security in, and come follow Me. Then you will have eternal life." That's what Jesus would tell people. Come and follow Me. And I discovered much later on that that night was the night when God had drawn near to me to save a wandering sinner. And so really that first discovery, in a sense, was God's discovering me. Here's something else I learned along the way. Because I didn't really stop wandering at that point. I don't know that I ever have, and probably never will. I think it's something that the Lord does in some people's personalities, maybe. I still love to travel. And at that time, when God saved me, I was so excited. I wanted to go and, like, talk with people at my school. And then over the summers, I wanted to go and serve and build and work at camps. And I mean, I was fired up. And then I discovered the reality that a person could actually go overseas and do things. It didn't really matter to me what. And so I went to Poland right after my senior year of high school. And then I took some time off during my sophomore and junior years to go work in Northern California to camp, and then to go overseas to Asia. And then I came home from that, and then I went to Russia the next summer. And then I came home from that, went to school for a year, and then I went to Argentina. I was going everywhere. I was like, this is awesome. There are Christians around the world. There are non-Christians around the world. There's opportunity out there, and I am being transformed, and this is wonderful. Except, back up to Russia. Here are two things. Well, one thing I learned is that no amount of wandering in the world will help you discover what you left behind. And I mean this in two ways. The Lord used the first of these ways to help me understand the deeper, second one. No amount of wandering in the world will help you discover what you left behind. In Russia, I was there with a team of Navigator students who had gone over to interact with college students in St. Petersburg. Wonderful trip. I was studying Russian. That was my minor in college, so I was studying the language and literature. And I decided that I should stay behind after my team went home in order to immerse myself in the culture and learn the lesson. So my team went home and I stayed behind, still wandering the world. I was going to, you know, experience Russian culture in St. Petersburg. The problem was that with my team left a girl whose name was Katie Hansen, who happened to be my girlfriend, and she flew home on Lufthansa, and I stayed behind. And for the first time in my life, it occurred to me that I didn't want to wander the world for the rest of my life without her. And we had been dating for a couple of years by this point. But it had never occurred to me that my life would actually be more empty if I were out doing all of these grand and glorious things but without her. And so God taught me that my fulfillment in life, if you will, is not coming from me charging out to the frontiers when the woman that he had for me was back at home. That was a pivotal time for me. And Mark, can I want to show you guys this so that you know that, you know, this is, let's see if this works. Does this work? We're going to try to make this work. That's my wife there. And so I came home from that trip and I said, Katie, I want you to marry me. And she was, I think, very happy. The only problem was I wasn't proposing to her at the time because I was an idiot. I was just announcing to her that I had resolved while I was abroad that I wanted to marry her at some unspecified date in the future. Men, do not do that. That is a different story. Very painful story. But we did wind up getting married. And now we have Tom, who is 11 years old now. He's our son. And then we have Kayla. That's Kayla at her most recent birthday. She's 8 years old. And then Rachel. And Rachel is 6 years old. And so God showed me very clearly that no amount of wandering in the world will help you find the thing that you left behind. Did I mention that I have 3 children? Tom, Kayla, Rachel. 2 weeks. So if my cell phone rings when I'm up on this stage, I am answering it. That's baby number 4 there, so. The Lord also helped me discover this along the way too. Through this experience of realizing that wandering was not all there was to life, and that trying to seek my fulfillment in life through these experiences, even experiences of serving God and trying to serve others, along the way, and I can't point to a decisive moment, but I can say that it's been one of those tectonic shifts in my life has been discovering that the God whom I learned about and the scriptures that I heard about from the time that I was a child, since before I can even remember, He is the God whom I am to know. And I do not have to cross an ocean to know Him. And I don't have to go up into the mountains to experience Him. though oftentimes the mountains or the woods may sort of jar me out of my familiar world and help me to think clearly, God is not up on the mountain and He's not across the sea. He is with me and He always has been. And even when I was unaware of it, I was walking in His world and He was with me, guiding me and guarding me sometimes from my own stupidity and drawing me into a relationship with Himself. And I've come to realize that knowing God does not require me to traverse the world or to experience something grander and yet grander still. That really, in a lot of ways, to know God, I go back to where I began. Though I didn't begin in a relationship with Him, I began with people opening up the Scriptures and teaching me about Jesus Christ. What He taught. How He lived. What He came to reveal about God. And how His sacrifice saves me from my sin and into eternity. And those are some of the things that we'll be exploring as we all continue on opening up the Scriptures for the remainder of this week. Would you pray with me now? Lord, You have been gracious to all of us. So good to us. Even, Lord, though we are unaware and maybe in a lot of ways have presumed on Your goodness. And we've experienced Your blessing and we've not rendered thanks back to You because we didn't know to. We didn't think to. And we've experienced hardship. And rather than seeing it as Your ultimate design to do us good, to bring us back to You, we've complained or we've grown angry at You or others. And yet, here You are. In our midst, there You were, walking with us still, saying, though we couldn't even hear You, never will I leave You, never will I forsake You. And so here we find ourselves, Lord, again in this place. And I pray, God, that You would open our hearts and that You would open our minds over the course of this weekend to hear You call. That You would give us receptive hearts that would be willing to respond to You and to receive the challenges that You bring to us, to know You more deeply, to walk with You more consistently, to trust You in everything, to follow You. Lord, would You do that for us and in us so that we could be Your children in Your world? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.